But we're up to Psalm 53. Look at verse number 6. It says, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion." The title for the sermon this afternoon is "The Salvation of Israel." What is the salvation of Israel? You know, when you and I, we have a conversation, we say, hey, who is our salvation? What is our salvation? You know, I'm sure the vast majority of us will be very comfortable, very articulate to describe that Jesus Christ is our salvation, that we know that salvation is by grace through faith, and that it's not by works, and it is fully by God's grace. It is Jesus Christ has done everything necessary, paid for all our sins. He took on the wrath of God. He took our sin. You know, he was made the curse for us, as it will, and we received his righteousness. So we go to heaven not based on how good or bad we are, but we go based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But when we look at the Old Testament here, verse number 6, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion." What is that? What is that talking about? Did they know the name of Christ? Well, it's very clear that they did not know the name of Jesus, okay, in the Old Testament. So the question gets brought up, well, how did people get saved in the Old Testament? And in fact, this psalm seems it's quite short, but there's a lot about the gospel found in this passage. There's so much about the gospel that you probably haven't even realized as it was being read to you. Now, one thing you also need to understand is that Psalm 53 is almost a duplicate of Psalm 14. You know, so if you have your own time at some points, look at Psalm 14, look at them side by side, they're almost identical. One of the key differences between Psalm 14, it refers to God as the Lord more often. And you'll notice that in Psalm 53, it refers to God as God. Okay, so let's start there in Psalm 53, verse number 1. And in fact, you can see in your title, if you've got a title there for the psalm, it says, "To the chief musician upon Malalath, Meshul, a psalm of David." So we know who the author of this psalm is. It's David, the psalm of David. So we definitely know it's been written by a believer, it's been written by a saint, an Old Testament saint, the king of Israel, David, under the Old Covenant. And he speaks about the salvation of Israel. What is he speaking about? How did they get saved under the Old Covenant? You know, people get confused about this topic, and it is so simple. You know, honestly, like sometimes I hear Christians have conversations, and or even false prophets, they love to complicate things. And really, the Bible, you know, by the enlightening of the Holy Spirit of God, and when you compare the Scriptures one to another, it is straightforward, it is simple. Brethren, there's only one way to be saved. There's only one way. What did Jesus Christ say? "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Those are the words of Christ. You think they were different in the Old Testament? You think under the Old Testament people got saved some other way when Jesus Christ says, "I am the way"? Okay. I mean, if the Old Covenant provided salvation, why would Jesus Christ need to come? I mean, you know, and you got people that, you know, create multiple gospels. And look, if you believe in multiple gospels today, I'm not mad at you, okay? The Bible's very clear. There's only one way to be saved, and it's by Jesus Christ. Even though the Old Testament saints did not know the name of Christ, they were still saved by the shed blood of Christ, okay? And so what I'm going to try to show you as we keep going through this, Psalm 53, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel come out of Zion," all I'm saying to you is that salvation is Jesus Christ, okay? Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem. You may recall the final week before his crucifixion. He was there, they call it the Passion Week. He was there for a solid week in Jerusalem. Then he was taken literally out of Zion, out of Jerusalem, and crucified on the cross. And David, as an Old Testament saint, had his faith on the same salvation, the same person. The same way that we get saved today is the way they got saved in the Old Covenant. You know, if you start to believe, you start to hear preachers teach that, well, it was by works. You know, they had to offer the bulls and the goats. They had to keep the commandments. They had to keep the Sabbath. Yes, they had to do these things, but they didn't have to do these things to be saved. They just had to do those things as the fulfillment of being part of that covenant. You know, I, as a husband, I've entered into a covenant with my wife. You know, there are certain obligations that I have. I've got to be the breadwinner. I've got to make sure I provide my wife security and safety. But just because I'm under that covenant, is that how I get saved? Pastor Kevin, what must you do to be saved? Well, work hard and look after your wife. Well, that would be another gospel. Okay, just because someone is under a covenant, as it was in the Old Testament, doesn't mean that by fulfilling that covenant, that's how they got saved. It's not how they got saved. Salvation has never been by the efforts of man. It is by the complete work of Jesus Christ, The Lamb, the Bible says, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Okay, so even though in our timeline it took place some 2,000 years ago, from God's perspective, Christ has been slain from the foundation. From the very beginning of the earth, Christ's blood has saved every believer from Adam to the last person that takes a breath. Now, we haven't even started Psalm 53, so let's get into it. Okay, it begins by saying, the fool have said in his heart, there is no God. Now, look, let me give you just some advice here. It's very easy to take the Bible out of context. You can say, hey, the Bible says there is no God. Wow, the Bible has contradictions. And you know when you hear stupidity like that, you need to just go back to God's word and look at the context. The Bible is not saying there is no God. God is saying the fool says there is no God. Who says there's no God? The atheists. Okay, many in the field of science will say to you there is no God. And you know what? They try to lift themselves up with their education, with their certificates, with their qualifications. They think of themselves as wise, but God says they are fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, it's very hard to save a fool. You know, when you go and you preach the gospel and say, I don't believe there's a God. That person is really hard to get saved because they're a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Okay, it's not just that he's just another lost individual in society, which he definitely is, but he's gone one step further and he treats the things of God as foolishness. But he himself is a fool. And I'm going to quickly read to you, if you can actually keep your finger there. Actually, let's finish the, I didn't get to finish the verse. It says, corrupt are they. Not only are they foolish, they're corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. All right, so those that claim there is no God, God says there is none that doeth good. None of those people that claim to believe in atheism or say there is no God, none of them does good. That's true. And then later you see by extension, all of us have not done good. None of us are perfect. None of us are righteous in the eyes of God. But for the time being, keep your finger there and please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18. I guess the first point that I have for you this afternoon is that atheism is a religion of fools. Atheism is a religion of fools. It is a religion, by the way. They say they don't have faith. They say they don't have a religion. It's their religion. And they're trying, hey, when you go to the door and someone's trying to convince you that there is no God, they're trying to preach their gospel to you, that there is no God. That's what they believe. They're trying to convert you to their side. And I want you to remember this battle that we have in this world. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You know, we're very different individuals with the rest of this world. You know, when we go and preach the gospel, the world says that's foolish. But we know it's the power of God unto salvation. Isn't it interesting what they call foolishness and what God calls foolishness? He says, if you believe there's no God, that person is a fool. Let's keep going there. Verse number 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You know, when God sees the wisdom of this world, you know, when you're impressed, wow, you've got a doctorate degree in whatever it is. Oh, man. God says, you know what? That is foolish. The wisdom of the world is foolish in comparison to the wisdom of God, which the unsaved world considers to be foolish. We're like on this completely different program. You know, believers with non-believers. You know, when you go and preach the gospel, you're trying to bridge that gap. You know, you're trying to make them realize the things that they once considered to be foolish to be great wisdom and great power unto salvation. Verse number 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God by the world, by wisdom knew not God. See, the more wise you get by world standards, the less you know God. Isn't that interesting? And it says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Hey, how do you get saved? Just by believing. Verse number 22. Now notice this. I want you to really notice this in what's been referenced here. So what is it that saves us? The preaching of the cross to them that believe. So you can preach the cross to someone, but if they don't believe, they don't get saved. You must mix belief, you must mix faith into that gospel message in order to be saved. But notice verse number 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Greeks, just in general terms, the Gentiles. Okay? So you got the Jews, you got the Greeks or the Gentiles. But look at verse number 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Look, if someone says to you, you know, the Jew, you're preaching to the Jews, say, look, we want a sign. Prove to us that, you know, that God exists or whatever it is. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, make him appear just this moment. Do a miracle. What do? We preach the cross of Christ. You know, if the Greeks, if the Gentiles are, oh man, we're much wiser than what the Bible says. You know, science has taught us there is no God. What do? We preach Christ crucified. It's the same message to the Jews, it's the same message to the Greeks, because it is this is the message, the gospel message that saves, regardless of what your racial background is. Regardless of that. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Look at verse 24. But unto them which are called, look at this, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Both Jews and Greeks, they get saved the same way. Why would we think the Jews of the Old Testament got saved some other way? Why would we think that? And you know, it's a strange thing when you have an independent Baptist church, a preacher preaching that the Jews got saved a different way. The Jews, they had to sacrifice the animals to be saved. I'll tell you now that if those Jews sacrificed the animals every single day, every single year, but they did not have faith, they would not be saved. Okay? And you can have one of these Jews that maybe picked up sticks on a Sabbath day that did it completely wrong, but if they had their faith on Jesus Christ, they would be saved. Because salvation is not based on your works. It's not based on your performance. Okay? The blessings of the old covenant would come upon those that would keep the old covenant, but that's not how they got saved. Okay? That's not how they got saved. Jews and Gentiles, the same. It's the same message. Christ crucified. Please go back to Psalm 53. Psalm 53, verse number 2. Psalm 53, verse number 2. It says, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and that did seek God. Now, we already saw that as you increase in worldly wisdom, you're going to know less of God. Okay, so the natural progression of human beings is that people were not seeking God. As they got further and further into their sins and further into foolish, worldly understanding, they no longer started to seek God, and God picked up on this. Okay, verse number 3, it says, every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so God begins by saying that none of these fools, none of these that people that say that God does not exist, that there is no God, God says, look, none of them are righteous, none of them are good. But then as God looks upon mankind in general, he sees the trajectory that mankind is going. He goes, well, there is none good. Once again, there is no man that is good enough for God. There is no man that is good enough for heaven. Now, why is this chapter, or Psalm 53, about the gospel? Because the same language, the same phraseology is then picked up and used by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. So again, keep your finger there and go to Romans with me. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse number 9. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 9. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 9. I want you to notice this, so I'll give you a moment to turn there. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 9. It begins there by saying, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, look at this, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. All right? Are we better than Jews? Are we better than the Old Testament Israelites? Look, we're all under sin. We're all sinners. You know, you can't, people say, oh, yeah, I think I'm a good person. They're just comparing themselves to the mass murderer. Yeah, you might be better than the mass murderer. But if you compare yourself to God, you are not good. There is none good. There is none good. Okay? Doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. There is none good. All right? Let's keep going there. Verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Hey, where is the Apostle Paul picking up these verses when he says, as it is written? Well, we read it. Psalm 53, Psalm 14, pretty much the same psalm. Okay? This is what Paul's picking up. He's saying, look, these psalms are about salvation. The salvation of Israel, as we read about, you know, in verse number 6 in Psalm 53. But let's keep going there. What does Paul have to say in regard to this? He says in verse number 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Brethren, Jews, Gentiles, Jews, Greeks, Australians, or whatever you are, okay, there is none. Filipino, okay, Portuguese, Chilean. What else have we got? You're a mix of everything. I don't know what you are. Whether you're from the Czech Republic or... What else have we got here? I don't know. All right, Cambodian, amen. None of you are good. Neither am I. Okay, none of us. This is the word of God. People think they're going to heaven based on how good they are. It's unbelievable. Like the Bible's, like the Old we're looking at Old Testament and New Testament. Like if people just spent a little bit of time just looking at what the Bible says, it becomes very clear that none of us are good enough for heaven. None of us are good enough for God. If we're not good enough, if there is none that is good, how can the basis of salvation be based on how good you are? If that's the basis, we're all going to hell. We're all going to hell, brethren, if that's the basis. But isn't that what the majority of people say? I believe I'm going to heaven. Yeah, I believe God will accept me. I'm a good person. There is none. There is none that is good. I don't care. You meet a Jew, they're just as wicked as anybody else. Okay? Whatever racial background it is, that everyone is as wicked and no one is seeking after God. You know, it was God that had to reach down and send his son to die in our place. He had to be the one that was faithful to give us a way of salvation, to give us righteousness. Again, not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ that gets us there. Back to Psalm 53. We are going to come back to Romans. If you want to keep a finger in Romans, that's fine. I just want to show you how Paul picks up these passages in the psalm and uses it to teach about salvation, to teach about that none of us are righteous. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Look at verse number 4 in Psalm 53. Psalm 53, verse 4, it says, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. They have not called upon God. What must we do to be saved? We must believe. Okay? The Bible also says that, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to start to notice the little language, the phraseology that's being used in this psalm, how it all points to salvation, how it all points to believing the gospel. Hey, but these people, these workers of iniquity, they've got no knowledge. They've got no knowledge of God, no knowledge of salvation. They think they're wise, but God says they're fools. Hey, these people eat up my people as they eat bread. Hey, the unsaved world, they like to persecute God's people. We're just talking about it between services. Brother Matt was sharing with me how he was at, you know, not to boast of our works and things like that, but you know, it's just a real story that, you know, you can be given the gospel to someone at the cafe, and then you have someone else on a completely different table get up and get offended. I mean, it just happens. You're just speaking God's word, all right? I mean, at a cafe, there are several people having conversations. Why would someone get offended by speaking the Bible, by preaching? Why get offended at that? It's just voices once again, is it not? You see, the wicked, they love to persecute God's people. They can't help themselves, these workers of iniquity. And one thing I want you to notice in Psalm 53 in comparison to Psalm 14, if you can go to Psalm 14 now, like I said, it's almost word for word the same, okay? But one of the other differences is that you'll pick up here in Psalm 14, verse number 4, and I kind of mentioned it earlier, because when you look at the two psalms, when you compare them, they really go well together. But Psalm 14, verse 4, it says, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? So you can see it's the same verse. Who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? Hey, what must we do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's one and the same thing. You know, to believe is to call upon the Lord. All right? Again, it's not the calling, it's who you're calling to that saves you. Say, Jesus, save me. Give me everlasting life. Hey, you ask him and he'll give it to you. But you see, these people refuse. They refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ. Who is the Lord? You can see, once again, the reason I want you to turn there is because Psalm 14 verse 4 says, and call not upon the Lord, but then you got Psalm 53 that says they have not called upon God. So I just want to show you once again that the Lord, of course, is God. The Lord is God. But when we read about the New Testament in Romans 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, what are we saying? Of course, the Lord that's been referred to in that passage specifically is Jesus. Is Jesus Christ. Okay? So what do we learn just by putting all these little passages together? How Paul uses it in the book of Romans. That Jesus is the Lord. That Jesus is God. Now this should start to click in your mind a little bit. So how did... I don't get it, Pastor Kevin. The Old Testament saints, they did not know the name of Christ. But they still had to call upon the Lord, which is the same Lord that we call upon, Jesus Christ. They just did not know him by that name. You know, I've taught about this, I won't go into it now, but I've taught on how Moses, it was revealed to Moses that the Lord's name was Jehovah, the Lord, Jehovah. And before Moses, they knew him as God Almighty, or Almighty God. Okay, that's why when you read the saints before Moses, when they speak of God, they refer to him as God Almighty. Okay, when you read about Job, Job would have lived around the same time as Abraham. He refers to God as God Almighty. But when he comes from Moses, they start to refer to him as Jehovah or the Lord. Okay, and in the New Testament, the name has been revealed to us as Jesus Christ, Jesus. It's the same Lord. It's the same Lord. You know, that's where people get confused. But they did not know the name of Jesus. They still called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. There's no difference, okay? We've just had greater revelation. We've been given the New Testament. We know a lot more, you know, of course, of how that sacrifice would be upon the cross and, you know, the 3 days and 3 nights and the resurrection of the dead. And yet these things are still found in the Old Testament. We just have a greater light to reveal these things that were prophesied in the times past. Can you please go back to Romans? Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse number 12. Romans chapter 10. What is the salvation of Israel? What is the salvation of the Israelites? What is the salvation of the Jews? Romans chapter 10, verse number 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Listen, my Baptist brethren need to get this in their minds. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Listen, when you start to elevate one race above another, that is racism. If you lower one race above another or under another, it's racism. It's preferring race. God is not a respecter of persons. There is no difference, okay, between the Jew and the Greek. I didn't write that in your Bibles. It's there. Look at this. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. How did the Israelites get saved in the Old Testament? They called upon the Lord. They believed in Jesus Christ. They just did not know his name. You see, it wasn't the sacrifices. Though those were good things to do, God expected them to do that. It wasn't the Sabbath keeping, though God expected to do that. But the sacrifices, the Sabbath keeping, all of these things were object lessons of what Jesus Christ would ultimately do. That Jesus Christ would be the sacrifice that saves us from our sins. That Jesus Christ would be our Sabbath rest. That salvation, it would not be by works, but it would be simply resting on what Christ has done for us. You see, all these Old Testament practices of the Old Covenant was just lessons, object lessons, for people's minds to be upon the God that saved them, the Lord that they could call upon, the one that they were to put their faith upon. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Again, we just have the greater revelation, okay, because we live in New Testament times. We have the completion of the scriptures. We have people that have written about Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible is Christ-centric. It's all pointing us to Christ, Old Testament and New Testament. Let's keep going there in Romans 10. Go up to verse number 9. Oh, by the way, verse number 13, that verse that I kept quoting, right? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, who? There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. They get saved the same way. Verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the man, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Then we go to verse number 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. You see, the same salvation for all. Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm of David. Okay, he speaks of these things. Paul, by the inspiration of God, knows that this is about salvation and uses it in the book of Romans to highlight this same truth. That David had his faith on the same Lord that you and I have our faith upon. David was saved the same way that we are saved. Okay? This is simplicity. This is the gospel message. Salvation has always been by grace through faith and not of works. It's always been this way. It's strange to me when pastors start preaching, well, they had to do. Have you ever heard this? In order for Noah to be saved, he had to build the ark. No. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God before he built the ark. He already received the grace of God. He was already a believer. And then by his faith, okay, and through obedience, he ended up building the ark. But I've heard people say that. You know, oh man, the Old Testament saints, they had, you know, Abraham had to offer his son Isaac to be saved. Because they misunderstand James chapter 2. You know, Noah had to build the ark. And et cetera, et cetera. You know, when you look at the works that the Old Testament saints did, oh, they had to do this work to be saved. It's strange to me. Now, if you're confused about this, don't be confused. I'm trying to just give you the simplicity of the Bible. It's consistent. Okay, it's consistent. Old Testament, New Testament, again, we just have the greater light. There's something wrong with preachers that say, well, it's by works, and, well, you know what, when it comes to the future, they'll say when it comes to the tribulation period, it's going to be by works all over again. And they'll start teaching, and in the millennium, people are going to start sacrificing animals all over again. Like, hold on. These things were lessons of Christ. They pointed us to Christ. We don't need to go back to the object lessons when Christ has already come. Okay? When Christ has already offered up himself. His blood is what saves us. His sacrifice is what saves us. Back to Psalm 53, verse number 5. Psalm 53, verse number 5, it says, there were they in great fear, where no fear was. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. What a promise. Remember, we were talking earlier about the persecution that Christians go through. You know, it doesn't feel great when you go through persecution. It doesn't feel great when people hate you just for being a believer, just for reading your Bible. This is a promise of God. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. You know those that persecute you? God knows about it. It doesn't escape God's view, okay? And at some point, I mean, does this sound positive for the one that's persecuting you? That God's going to scatter their bones? In order for God to scatter their bones, God's going to destroy them, okay? God's going to have to wipe them out. And look at this. It says, thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. God hath despised them. Can you please quickly go back to Psalm 14, which is the same almost parallel psalm as Psalm 53? Go to Psalm 14. This is another difference that you'll notice between these two psalms. Psalm 14, verse 5. It says, there were they in great fear. But then you got this part. It says, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Okay? So when we talk about the persecution that believers go through, you know, Psalm 14, God puts his attention toward the believers. He says, look, God is with you. All right? God is in the generation of the righteous. But when you get to Psalm 53, God's attention draws toward the one doing the persecuting. And it says, because God hath despised them. Something else that you're not going to hear much in churches is that God can despise people. And the Bible's full of this teaching. But I don't know what it is. Why is it that pastors refuse to teach this? What does the word despise mean? To hate. Can God hate people? That's what the Bible says. Like, just read it yourself. I don't need to interpret that for you. Okay? You guys should be mature enough to read that, because God hath despised them. Okay? It doesn't say that God hath despised their sin. We know that God hates sin. God said he despises them. God hates people. God hates the workers of iniquity. God can hate people. You say, but pastor, no, I've heard it said in church. Isn't it in the Bible that God hates the sin but not the sinner? I'm sure there are some of you that have heard this in church. And you think it's in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Okay? It's a quote of Mahatma Gandhi. It's a quote of Mahatma Gandhi. Okay? It's not a Bible teaching. It's a quote of someone who is not a believer, who is not saved, who died in their sin and is burning in hell right now. And this has been quoted in churches. It's crazy to me, isn't it? But we need to be preachers of God's word. You know, I hope you appreciate this church. Probably to some of you, when I said that God despises people, for some of you, probably, oh, I can't believe that was said. Maybe in your heart, that's happening. But look, if I love you, I need to tell you the truth of what God's word says. Okay? God hates sin. Of course he does. You know, and we can see very clearly that God hates those that encampeth against his people. Okay? God hates the individuals that persecute us for our faith. Now, can you please keep your finger there and turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Because you might be saying, hold on, Pastor, this is King David. This is the old covenant. We're talking about the salvation of Israel, Pastor Kevin. Okay, this is about the Jews. And the Jews were God's people. Surely, this is about them. No, brethren, I'm saying this is about you. This is about you. Because whether you are saints saved in the Old Testament or saints saved in the New Testament, there is no difference. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. What is true for God's people in the Old Testament is still true for us today. Let me show you this. Romans chapter 9, verse 24. Romans chapter 9, verse number 24. And when it begins by saying, even us, I want you to understand that Paul is writing to the Romans. It's called Romans chapter 9. Okay, so the Romans are not the Jews. The Romans are the Gentiles. Okay, but he goes, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Osi. Osi is Hosea, if you don't know. I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not my beloved. Were the Israelites the people of God in the Old Testament? Yes, they were. But God is saying, there is a people that were not my people. And this was quoted in Hosea. The Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, this prophecy of what? Jews and Gentiles, okay? Those that were called in Christ Jesus. Let's keep going there. Verse number 26. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Why does God hate those that persecute God's people? Because we are the children of the living God. How do you think I would feel? And parents, you've put yourself in this position. How would you feel if you found out some neighborhood kid is terrorizing your children? You know, bullying your children, beating them up. All right? You know, making them feel worthless. How would you feel about that? No problem. Listen, we're the children of God. When God sees persecution of his children, God says he despises those. He hates those individuals. He's going to scatter their bones. Parents, you're probably thinking that, man, I want to scatter that kid's bones. God will do it. God will do it to those that persecute his children. You see, we're beloved in the eyes of God. God loves us. It's not just some salvation to some Gentile plan B, you know, at least they accepted me. No, we're children of God the moment you believe in Christ. You're valuable, you're an important person. Okay, you're part of the family of God. So definitely, you know, if I'm going to get angered by some neighborhood kid being a menace to my children, Well, what's God going to do to protect his children? His love is a lot more righteous than my love, I'll tell you that. But again, I just wanted to show you, again, in verse number 24, Romans 9, 24, even us, whom he have called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. You see, it's the same. Salvation has always been the same. Okay, the moment you put your faith and trust in the Lord, in Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. And God will see when you're being persecuted and attacked. Okay, back to Psalm 53, verse number 6. Psalm 53, verse number 6. So we get to the verse that gave us the title for the sermon. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when God bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. You say, see, Pastor, it's just about Israel. It's just about the people. Jacob. Okay, the physical descendants there. Again, what did Romans 9:24 say? Even us whom he have called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The Bible goes on and on and on and on about this truth. Okay? It's just that under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, it was a physical nation. Under the New Covenant, it's a spiritual nation. Okay? Physical descendancy is irrelevant. Okay? And when it comes to salvation, physical descendancy has always been irrelevant. It always has been. Anybody can read about this in your own time in the books of Moses. Anybody of any land could feel free to migrate to Israel and make God their God, and they'd be considered as someone born in the land. You read about this over and over and over again. Okay? Moses marries an Ethiopian woman. Joseph's wife was Egyptian. The tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim were half Egyptian. Think God really cares about race in that regard? It was already mixed in the Old Covenant. All right? That's why when the Bible says that the Israelites came out with a mixed multitude, because they're all mixed. A whole bunch of Egyptians came out with them. A whole bunch of other African people would have seen the hand of God and how they delivered him, Israel out of the land. They said, we're coming with you. We're going to make your God our God. Okay? It's already mixed. It's always been mixed. And it's strange when preachers just give so much preference. They'll say, well, this is the bloodline. These are the descendants of Abraham. And yet they themselves, the Jews of today, they don't even know if they're descendants of Abraham. Right? I mean, from what I understand, most of them are just white Europeans that converted to Judaism. And then you got preachers saying, oh man, these are God's chosen people because they've got the bloodline. They haven't even got the bloodline. And they're like, man, the Jews, you know, we make sure they got the land of the Palestinians. Probably the Palestinians are more linked physically to Abraham than many of these white European Jews are. So it doesn't matter? No, it doesn't matter. There is no difference between Jew and the Greek. But it's strange to me that in God's house, God's people, they elevate, you know, certain ethnicities over another, certain races over another. That's racism. Okay? Our God makes no difference. He's not a respecter of persons. Salvation has never been by the efforts of man or what's contained in your DNA. It's never been that. It's always been by Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to quickly read to you from Isaiah 59 verse 20. Isaiah 59 verse 20, it says, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And we know this is speaking about Jesus Christ. Because as he completed his ministry for those 3 years, he did eventually go to Zion. He did eventually go to Jerusalem. Okay, that would have become his final week, where then he was taken out of Zion, literally, as we read about there in verse number 6. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. He was taken, and then he was crucified on the cross. So please go with me to Romans chapter 4. Please go with me to Romans chapter 4, verse number 1. You can see that I'm going a lot to Romans, okay? But Romans chapter 4, verse number 1. Romans chapter 4, verse number 1. We're going to be reading about Abraham. And was Abraham an Old Testament saint? Nope. Because the Old Testament was not in effect until God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. That was the beginning of the Old Covenant. Okay, Abraham was before the Old Covenant. He passed away before the Old Covenant existed. Okay? How were people saved before the Old Covenant? It says there in Romans chapter 4, verse number 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, have found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, but not before God. If Abraham was saved by works, he could not glory before God. So he's saying if he was, meaning that he wasn't. Okay, verse number 3, it says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. How was Abraham saved? Before the old covenant. He believed God. He was saved by faith. Okay? He was saved by faith. Abraham called God what? God Almighty. Okay, that's how they knew him by that name. He put his faith on the Lord God of the Bible. And that was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse number 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you're trying to work for salvation, it's not of grace. You see that? It's of debt. So people that say, well, the Old Testament saint, they had to have some work to be saved. Well, then it's not by grace. Okay? Let's keep going there. It says, verse number 5. But to him that worketh not. So stop working, all right? But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You say, but Pastor, King David was under the old covenant. You know, we're reading Psalm 53. That's the old covenant, Pastor. Don't you know? You're right. David was under the old covenant. And then we continue in that passage. Verse number 6. Even as David. So how did Abraham get saved? How did David get saved? Okay. Even as David. They got saved the same way. Before the old covenant, during the old covenant, under the new covenant. It's all the same, brethren. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, look, without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. How is David saved? Without works. So how was he saved then? By faith. By grace, through faith. It's always been the same. If that's what the New Testament is telling us about David, you can't go to Psalm 53 and say, well, David, the salvation of Israel must have been, you know, doing the sacrifices. The salvation of Israel must have been keeping the Sabbath day. No. Okay? David knew it was not by works. Not by the works of the law. Okay? Without works. Please drop down the same passage, same chapter, verse number 23. Romans 4:23. Speaking about Abraham once again. It says, now, it was not written for his sake alone that he was imputed to him. Look, this salvation was not just for Abraham alone. Look at verse number 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. How are we saved? Same way. If we believe in the one that raised up Jesus from the dead, our faith is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse number 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You see, brethren, doesn't matter what time of history you've lived. It's always been the same way. Salvation has not been any different. If you have a pastor or a preacher that says, well, they had to do this, and later you're going to have to do these works to be saved, they do not understand the gospel. They don't understand it. They can't understand. How can simple faith, simple trust on Christ alone save you? It doesn't process in their minds. We started earlier by saying that the unsaved world thinks that what we preach is foolishness. What breaks my heart is seeing Baptist pastors stand behind the pulpit preaching what we believe is foolishness as well. Because I'm like, I can't just be faith alone. There was a pastor that I once respected, posted on Facebook once. Faith alone? You think just believing on Christ alone is enough to be saved? Ha ha ha. I realized, man, this guy's not even saved. This guy does not get the gospel. How can you mock? Ha ha ha, H-A-H-A. Okay, maybe I'm putting a bit too much on. But literally, that's what he posted on Facebook. Just faith alone? That man's not saved. I just thought he was a saved man. Pastor of an independent fundamental Baptist church. You see, these false prophets, they start to reveal themselves. As they open their mouth a little bit more, as they get a little bit more adventurous, a little bit more courageous about what they really believe, they start to reveal themselves, they start to manifest themselves. And people are surprised. I tell them, hey, your pastor's not saved. Oh, that's so offensive. How can you say that? Because what he said. Because he's mocking the gospel. Because he's mocking faith in Christ alone. Can't you see? Are you so blinded? So sad. Say, why do people in your church travel from Gympie and from South Brisbane? Because they feel like they've gone to churches, Baptist churches, and they're like, man, I don't even know if this pastor's saved. Because the gospel is not being preached with clarity. I think you'll be surprised just how many pastors are truly not even saved. You'll be surprised. You just think, man, if I just find an independent fundamental Baptist church, I'm safe. Listen to what they're preaching. Specifically the gospel. Look, I'm sure I'm not right on everything. I'm sure I can make mistakes in the Bible. Okay? But not when it comes to the gospel. Not when it comes to faith alone in Jesus. This is what matters the most. This is the salvation of Israel. And yet there's no difference between Jew and Greek. It's a salvation for all. Must get this right. Can you please turn with me to Galatians chapter 3? Galatians chapter 3. We'll end on this. Galatians 3. Actually, no, I've got a few more verses in Galatians, just in Galatians, okay? But Galatians 3, 21. Galatians 3 seems to be like a prohibited chapter of the Bible or something. It doesn't get preached very often because it destroys a lot of these false beliefs, okay? Because it's so clear. Look at Galatians 3:21. Galatians 3:21. It says, is the law, when it says law, it's about the five books of Moses, the first five books, okay? What we call the Old Testament. It says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Notice the next words. For if there had been a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. He says, look, if there was a law that could give you life, then righteousness or salvation would be by that law. And yet pastors are saying, hey, the Jews of old, they got saved by keeping the law. There was no such law that could save anybody. Okay, there was no such thing. There's never been such thing. Or people say, hey, you know, salvation is no longer by the law, but it's by faith alone. It's never been under law. They say it's no longer under the law. It was never under the law. Because if it was under the law, it would remain to this day. You'd still be able to be saved by that law. If there was a form of righteousness that would make you right with God by the law, why would Christ have to come and suffer such a torturous death? Let's keep going there. Verse number 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. He said, no, I still think, Pastor, they had to sacrifice the animals. That's why they had to do it, to cover their sins. No, it was an object lesson to Christ. The Bible says, I'll read it to you, Hebrews 10:4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It's not possible. So stop saying it was possible under the old covenant. It's not possible. Okay? Salvation was never by the law. Please go to Galatians 2. Galatians 2:21. Galatians 2:21. Say, Pastor, you sound a little bit frustrated. Sometimes I get frustrated by these strange doctrines that get taught in our Baptist churches. Because look what it says here in Galatians 2:21. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I want you to realize that. If the Old Testament saints could be saved by the law, then Christ died in vain. You say, I don't know, Pastor. You said they're not saved, these pastors. Look, if they believe salvation could be by the law any time in history, then what they truly believe is that Christ died in vain. You need to understand this. They're not saved. I know we love our pastors, generally speaking. I hope you guys love me, right? You know, we give pastors sometimes the benefit of doubt. I do this. Said that didn't sound quite right. But look, when they're just outright saying that people were saved by the law in the Old Testament, they're saying that Christ's sacrifice is in vain. Even if that did not come out of their mouth, the Bible tells you that's what they think. That's what they believe. The Bible tells you. God's word is telling you that. If you don't trust me, trust God's word. That's what it's saying to you. Look at Galatians 1. Please go to Galatians 1, verse number 8. Galatians 1:8. You see, when you start teaching that salvation was by works, or has been by works, or one day will be by works, you frustrate the grace of God. You frustrate God himself. Grace is free. Grace means free. Unmerited. None of us deserve salvation. None of us do. It's the love of God, his grace, his mercy, his long-suffering with us, to give his only begotten Son to become sin and the curse for us. It's the only way. It's always been the only way. Okay, Galatians 1:8. Let's end on this one. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. What does that mean? Let him be accursed. Who's under the curse? Non-believers. You've been freed from the curse the moment you got saved. Remember, Christ became the curse for us. So the curse, you're not under the curse. But those that come preach another gospel, let them be accursed. Meaning, they're not saved. They're still under the curse of God. So a pastor comes around, says, well, Adam and Eve got saved this way. They had to make sure, whatever it was, right? And Abraham got saved this way. He had to also do this, 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 this. And David, under the old covenant, they got saved. They had to keep saved. They had to do this. They had to keep the law. That's how they got saved in the past. Okay? And then they say, well, in the New Testament, yeah, we're saved by grace through faith. But there's coming a time in the future when people have to go back under the law again. They're going to be sacrificing animals. And they're going to be keeping the laws in order to be saved. Hey, they're preaching another gospel. They're frustrating the grace of God. Let them be accursed. Just walk away from them. Let them be accursed. It doesn't say go and curse them. Okay, they're under God's curse already. Just let them be accursed. Let them stay under that curse. Okay? Because that man is not saved. You get yourself out of that church. You get yourself out of the influence of that preacher the moment they're preaching another gospel. Look at verse number 9. As we said before, so say I now again. Just in case you missed it the first time. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Even if it's your favorite pastor, your favorite preacher, let him be accursed. He's not saved. Okay? As I said, the title for the sermon, brethren, this afternoon was The Salvation of Israel. The Salvation of Israel. Who was the salvation of Israel? It was Jesus Christ. Always has been. They did not know that name, but they still had to call upon the Lord. They still had to believe in the same Jesus that we believe in. They just knew him by the Lord. They did call upon the Lord, or God Almighty, as they knew him before Moses. So I guess I'm preaching this to you, brethren, because we don't want to be deceived. There is a lot of pastors that parade under the umbrella of independent fundamental Baptists. But they're going to be telling you that there's been different gospels, different times, different ways of salvation. Okay, and we're just some plan B. You know, God went easy on us, basically, because the Jews rejected Jesus, so for the Gentiles, God made it just easy, just by faith alone. Okay, but one day it's all going to come back to works again. These people frustrate the grace of God. Okay, it should frustrate you if it frustrates God. Okay, let's pray.